This morning, I want to look at that part of Numbers chapter 4. Before I come to the details of the text, can I just remind you that the book of Numbers is called, sometimes called, the fourth book of Moses, and the five books are referred to as the law of God, or the Torah. And I want to remind you what Paul said. I mentioned this last week. The Apostle Paul said about the Torah, or the law of Moses, he says that it is a schoolmaster, or a kind of teacher of children, teaching Israel like a teacher would teach infants, until Christ would come. So he says the law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. So when we think about the whole of history, and we think about the whole of the Bible, we can say, well, there are 3 points that we need to think about. There is the time of Abraham, when God made his promises to Abraham. Then, some years later, there is the time of Moses, when God had brought his people together, he added his law. And then, 1500 years later, Christ came. And the law, and this passage in Numbers chapter 4, was meant to fill the gap between Moses and Christ, and to prepare the people for Christ. And if we ever read the law without seeing that, we will misunderstand it, or we will miss the point. Now, in Numbers chapter 4, in verse 4, you have these words. You have, this is the service. This is the service. And it mentions the sons of Kohath. It says, but in the tabernacle of meeting. And then the next words literally are the holiness of holinesses. Okay? It's the way that the Hebrew language tells you this is the most holy place on the whole of the earth. Okay? If you think, perhaps some of you have or seen a globe, with all the continents on the globe and all the countries, and if you put your finger on Israel and you zoom in on the place where the tabernacle was, and you would find there a court, like a big fence like that, and in that fence you would find the tent of meeting. And in the tent of meeting, which was the holy place, you would find a second part. And that small place is described in Scripture as the most holy place on the whole of the earth. And as we read Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, Hebrews chapter 9 tries to describe that to us briefly. And what it's really telling us is this particular place where that tent was erected and that little second room there in the back, that was the most holy place anywhere on the face of the earth, because that was where God was pleased to dwell. Now, we know that God is everywhere. And so it wasn't that in that sense that he dwelt there only, but that tiny little room was where he made his presence known, or where he put his name. It's as if he says, this is where you will find me. And this is the most holy place anywhere on earth. Now, chapter 4 of Numbers is dealing with a situation where this tent has to be moved. You see, it's obvious, isn't it, that Israel was coming out of Egypt, or now away from Mount Sinai, and it was going to go on a journey to the land of Israel. So this tent, this holy place, had to be moved time and time again. In fact, in chapter 33, there's a list of all the places where they stopped and put the tent up. And if you've been a camper, as I have camped many years, you'll know that you have to put up and pull down your tent in a certain order. You can't take the canvas off until you've emptied the tent. And you can't take the poles down until you've taken the canvas off. And so the three divisions of the tribe of Levi are being given clear teaching. This is how you take down this tent and later put it up. Now, I'm only interested this morning in the things that the Kohathites had to do. They were the ones that had to empty the tent first. And besides the instruments, things like the pots and pans and shovels and forks and jugs and so on, besides all those, there were four main pieces of furniture in the holy place. You would have the golden lampstand. You would have the table, the golden table, with the bread of the presence. You would have the little golden altar of incense. And then, behind the veil, you would have the Ark of the Testimony, or the Ark of the Covenant of God, with the mercy seat and the wings of the cherubim covering it and touching each other in the center. Now, these have to be moved. But the Lord is very careful to insist upon the way in which these things must be moved. Now, the Kohathites had to move them, but there was a problem. The Kohathites were not allowed to see them or touch them. And so the only people, the only ones who could go in and see them and touch them were Aaron and his sons. Three men, Eleazar and the other one, three men. They were the ones, before anything could be done, they had to go in. And did you notice the way in which they covered them? All I want you to notice, that never mind the detail this morning, the first thing they were told to do was to cover them with the veil. Remember, if you were ever to go into the temple, you would never be allowed past that veil. You knew that these things were there, but you were not allowed in. The first thing was that they must be covered with the veil. But they had other coverings as well. For example, they were told to cover them with badger skins. That's a kind of leather, I suppose. Now, that was to protect them from damage. But did you notice how almost all of these things had to be covered with a blue cloth? So when the Kohathites were to go in, what they were likely to see were the poles sticking out. They were allowed to touch the poles, but the actual things themselves were covered with a blue cloth. Now, you might say, why blue? Well, blue was chosen, or violet, whichever you say it is, blue was chosen as a symbol of heaven. It was, if you like, the colour of God's presence. When in Exodus 24, when Moses went to the mountain with the 70 elders of Israel, they said that they saw under the feet of the Lord, they saw a sapphire pavement. Sapphire is blue. And it was clear as crystal. In other words, it's described as a sapphire work of brick, but the bricks were transparent or translucent. And this, if you like, was a symbol. And I think in creation, if you ask the question, why is the sky blue? It's even that is a reminder to us of the God who created it. But anyway, the point is this. When the Kohathites went into that place, they would see the blue cloth. And the blue cloth was for them a warning. Don't you dare touch these things. Do not dare touch these things. And towards the end of the passage I read in verse 19 will do, and 20. You'll notice there it says, do this with regard to them, what? That they may live and not die when they approach. And at the end of verse 20, they shall not go in to watch while the holy things are being covered, lest they die. Can you see what's happening here? The Kohathites are being warned. In fact, their life is being saved. They're being protected. Because the blue cloth is saving them from making a mistake at the cost of their lives. And also, it's leaving them with no excuse. It's leaving them with no excuse. Now, there was a time one day when King David wanted to move the ark, and it seems that he had, for some reason or other, he had neglected some of these instructions. And a poor man called Uzzah touched the ark and he died. And that's what this is about. Now, let me tell you this, Aaron would have taken this very, very seriously, because already two of his sons had died. Aaron had four sons. Two had already died because they had gone into the presence of God with what's called strange fire. They had offered him what he had not commanded. So this lesson would have struck Aaron forcibly in his heart. He would have remembered his two sons being killed, and he would not have treated these instructions lightly at all. So that's what God required. Now then, this morning there are two lessons from this passage for us. Two lessons. And neither of these lessons will be strange to you. The first great lesson here is the holiness of God. The holiness of God. When you think of the holiness of God, you must remember that He is higher by far than all created things. There is a great difference, a great gulf, a great distinction between all His creatures and the eternal, uncreated God. He is absolutely and entirely above us. Okay? But His holiness is also to do with His absolute purity. And when we think of His creatorship, we remember that we are but dust. But when we think of His purity, we are made to remember our sins. That we are not pure. We are not holy. Now all of this means that for men, and I'm tempted to add for angels too, but I won't for the moment, because just for this, but for men to approach God in His holiness is fatal. It is fatal. Any man who dares to approach God will die. It says somewhere, the Lord said to Moses, you cannot look on me and live. Now in this tabernacle, they were told they could not look upon the furniture of the tabernacle. And it was telling them, you cannot look on God and live. And so you see, here we are being made to reckon not only with the holiness of God, but also with the sinfulness of man and of our own hearts. The Bible teaches absolutely plainly that sin separates from God. Our sins separate us from God. You see, the sinner is unfit to enter the presence of God. And if we go a bit further, we know that sin is defined for us by the law of God. We're living today in a generation where they make up their own definition of sin. If you ask this generation what is sin, you'll be shocked at the answers they come up with. It might be offending someone with what you say, or burning a bit of oil, or something like that. It is the law of God which teaches us what is sin. And the Bible, the moment you look at the law of God and you understand it, you say, well, I have broken it. I have not kept the law of God. And it is this which separates us from God. And I say to you that it is a great sin and a great folly for any person to presume that they can enter the presence of God. It is, can I say that I don't know how many times I've gone to the funeral of an unbeliever and heard someone say they're in a better place, or something ridiculous like that, or they're looking down on me now, etc. I'm sure you've heard the same. That is utter folly. To die without Christ puts no man in a better place. There's a general presumption, it seems, for those who still believe there's life after death, there's a general presumption that somehow or other it will be better. That is a mistake. Look, no man living can approach God and not perish. And it is also part of the decline and the foolishness of the present day church that so much worship of God is casual and familiar. The reverence and awe that once marked the Christian church in many places has been swept aside. And so this is the point. Whether you think of worshipping God today together in his house, or whether you think about the end of your life when you must appear before him, let me tell you that to appear before God in our sin is fatal. He is holy, 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 and we've sung that this morning. These instructions in the taking down of the tabernacle were to teach them the absolute holiness of God. Scorn him at your own peril. But there is a second lesson in this chapter. It's not just the holiness of God. Because the second thing that we read in this chapter is that there is one man who can go into the presence of God. Now you might quibble with me and say, well, you mean three. You mean Aaron and his two sons, of course. But Aaron was the high priest. And there was the one man. You think about this. There's this place on the whole surface of the earth where one holy place, not two, not more, and only one man could enter. And that man was Aaron, the high priest. Now his sons were with him because they would become the high priest. Eleazar would become the high priest. Now, this is why I read to you from Hebrews chapter 9. You think about Aaron being God saying to Aaron, you can go in. And remember that Aaron had been washed. Before Aaron could go in, there was, if you like, a baptism under the law. That's what it's described as. He was washed. He was anointed with the holy oil. And he went in with the blood of sacrifice for his own sins. Aaron went in as a sinner, nevertheless as a sinner, but a sinner covered in the sprinkling of blood. But Hebrews chapter 9 says to us this. So you must understand that Aaron could only go in once a year. He couldn't just go in at any time. And this limitation on Aaron was the Holy Spirit's message to us that the way into God had not yet been made open. So Aaron could go into the tabernacle on earth, but the limitation is telling you the heavenly presence of God, it's not, the way is not yet open. But the writer to Hebrews tells us, but now in Christ, the way to God has been made open. This is one of the great messages in the writer, in the letter to the Hebrews. He's telling us, in all those generations, they were being told, the way is not open yet, because Christ had to come to open the way into the presence of God, into heaven. And it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, he says, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but Christ has entered into heaven itself. Listen, now to appear in the presence of God, two words added, for us. For us. And this is the great message of the Bible. To make it so very short, there's only one way for any human being to enter into God's presence and not perish. There's only one way. And that way is Jesus Christ. And the way that he has opened is through his death at Calvary, the blood that cleanses sinners of their sin. And he has gone in with his own blood as our high priest. And that's how he has then opened the way to heaven. And because of this, the worship that we offer today, this morning, this evening, our worship is only acceptable through Jesus Christ. And when we die, there's only one way that we can be sure that we will be received into the holy presence of God. And that is if we are united to Christ by faith, if we are washed in his blood, if his Holy Spirit lives in our heart. And if those things are not yours, let me tell you that when you meet God, you will die. You will die the second death. Scripture speaks about the second death, or the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. That is the end for every single person who dies without believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you find in this chapter. The warning to the Kohathites is a warning to the whole world. If you die without Christ, you will perish eternally. They saw the blue cloth. Look up at the sky. See it blue. Remember the pavement of sapphire. Remember the presence of God. You will not go through that pavement of sapphire. You will not stand on the glassy sea. That's the warning. Beware, we are coming to meet a holy God. But the great news, the good news that's contained in this chapter. There is good news in this chapter. And the good news is this. Here is a symbol. Here is a picture. Aaron is a picture of Christ. And the truth of the Bible is as clear as crystal. Anyone who will listen has no reason to be confused. The bottom line is absolutely clear. The veil of the temple in heaven has been torn in two from top to bottom. That Christ has entered through the veil. And this is the anchor of the soul of every Christian. Every Christian, when he thinks about his eternity, when he thinks about the day of his death, and he thinks about that time when he must face the Lord, he says to himself, but I will not face him alone, because my Saviour, my High Priest, my Mediator has gone before me. And when I go, I am going to join him. And I know for certain that I will be accepted in him. I know for certain that I will not be accepted in my own merits, because I have none. And so, don't we place all our trust in Christ? Don't we roll our burdens on the Lord? Isn't that what you know and you believe? Amen.